As you find your seat there, I appreciate you taking your Bible, turning over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 6 through 12, and then you can take your prayer bulletin, turn over on the back, you've got a little outline there, see where we're going here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 through 12. Let me start reading down here in verse number 6. We've had a great period here in the book of 1 Peter, and the theme is a lively hope. And that comes from over in verse 3, and the Bible says that His abundant mercy hath begotten us, in chapter 1, verse 3, unto a lively hope. Lively means living. It's a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And begotten, that means we're born to tremendous confidence in the Lord. The Bible word hope is a word of confidence. It's not a hope, an iffy word in the Bible. It's a confidence. Our hope is in the Lord. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we've looked at the power of the Word of God. We've looked at the fact how people are a problem in keeping us from the Word of God. And in fact, down in verse 22 of chapter 1, let's go over there. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And verse 24, 25 talks about not only inspiration, but preservation of the Bible. "And for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And so we notice that everywhere we found the word, we found people problems. Verse 22, "unfeigned love of the brethren." Down in chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," in verse 2, "we're to desire the sincere milk of the word." As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And then we found last week that God is building us into a wonderful temple for His glory. And out of that temple, He sure wants the odor of a sweet sacrifices. That's what it says in verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice." We found seven of them in the Bible. Seven issues that God wants that have nothing to do with turtle doves or oxen, those kinds of things, such as the sacrifice of praise. The Lord wants those. Sacrifice of giving. We looked at seven of them. But let's keep going. Down here in verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Praise the Lord. Our joy in the Savior. He is so good to us. We love him. But that's not true of everybody who hears about Jesus. It says in verse 7, "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And then in verse 8, the Lord speaks about exactly the way the world looks upon His Son. It says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And our neighborhood has sidewalks in it. That's kind of rare for Buford, but we do. We got sidewalks in our neighborhood. And they were put in about 11 years ago. And over the years, when you build on sinking sand, and we're all building on it in Buford, that's what we got under us, sinking sand, then, you know, they you can watch it. Boy, one of the things there in the we'll get higher than the other. And I know the homeowners group there, association, with great encouragement from the contractor who's still building houses in that neighborhood. They came in and they had a crew come in with equipment to kind of grind down the concrete so it'll be even. And I walked out there quite a bit, and guess what? We're still probably going to get sued. Because there's still places where, you know, you come across and the curb's a little high and folks not watching what they're doing, like me, and could easily fall and get injured, and it would become a stone of stumbling. And that's exactly what the Lord's talking about here, that the Savior is to most of mankind, almost all of mankind, a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. You're going through life, and suddenly you're confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, and your foot hits it, and it doesn't give, and you stumble. And so it says here in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. A number of years ago in this church, we had a man who wanted to learn how to win souls. And he studied those things. We talked in private at that period of time. I think we had some series here in church. It was like on a Sunday night on soul winning. And he got the basics of how to tell people about Jesus Christ down. And it wasn't too many weeks later he came to me terribly discouraged. He was down in the mouth. And, you know, brother, what is wrong? And he said, listen, I'm telling people the gospel, explaining to them, and I don't think that I could make it any clearer that they are sinners and that they're doomed to hell, to a Christless eternity, and they need a Savior, and Jesus has come to be their Savior, and He died for their sins, and if they would repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, they'd go to heaven. I explained it to them, and they're not interested. And I explained to him a little bit about the parable of the sower. You know, the sower goes out to sow the seed. A whole bunch of it ends up on the wayside. The fowls come in and take it away. Some of that seed goes and gets into some of the shallow ground there. It looks like something's happening. Quickly it dies out when the sun comes up. Some of it even gets into what appears to be pretty good ground, and it seems to be growing. There's no fruit from it, but it seems to be growing. But underneath the surface, there's trouble, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the Bible says, and it entangles the roots, and pretty soon it just withers and dies. But only one quarter of it falls on good ground, and even that which falls on good ground, there are different levels of fruitfulness in the sowing of the seed. But it just explains the problem that we're up against. Our job is to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Our job is to get the gospel to every creature. And but this morning, I better get the right time of day. All right, this evening, you know, we have a problem because, you know, the world looks upon Jesus Christ and He is a stone of stumbling. He is a rock of offense to them. To us, He's a cornerstone. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says that in the Bible. Ephesians 2, 22 says it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Different sections of the Bible. Every one of them point to Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. He is the foundation of everything of value in my life. And He is the source of joy and life. But if you look on your sheet, there's some reasons why men have a problem with that. There's one that's not on there. The way into Christ is by faith. A man likes to see it. He likes to touch it. He likes to smell it. He likes to sense it with his senses. But everything has to do with the Lord. I'm not going to get it through my senses. I'm going to get it through faith. I'm going to believe Him. And so man says, no, thank you. I tell you what, I need something I can feel. I need something I can see. Also, the way to Christ is through obedience, repentance, and faith in Christ. And repentance is that heart that has a change of mind. I used to live in disobedience to God. I want to live in obedience to Him. I want to do right. I want to honor Him. And there's a change of mind about the Bible, a change of mind about myself, a change of mind about the Lord. And I want to do His will. So there's a turnaround going this way, and now I'm going that way. And so faith and obedience, there's nothing in human nature that's drawn to that. And there's some other issues here. Will you notice that, number one, on that sheet, there's a philosophy problem. Well, we're dealing with two totally different philosophies. If you talk with someone who has ever had any training in advertising, you'll find that these three things work every time. All advertising can be traced back to these three concepts of philosophy. And if you'll look at them, it's written out to the side. The first of those is the lust of the flesh. You know, there is a sensual nature that every human being has, and I like my sensual nature to get what it wants. But you know what? The Lord says just the opposite. He says, not by bread alone. When the devil came to Jesus, when he had been without food for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and brought temptation to him, asked him to turn the stones into bread, and Jesus quoted the Old Testament over in Deuteronomy, and he told him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so he just quoted the Old Testament over there, some writings that God sent through Moses, God's word. So the lust of the flesh, the Lord is just the opposite, not by bread alone. Second thing, lust of the eyes. Well, I like to see what I see. I want to possess. I want a sense of my success. The lust of the eyes, that's what problem that Lot had. He looked out there to the well-watered plains of Sodom, and oh, he desired all of that success that he could see down there. He could picture himself years down the road, wealthy and mighty and important. And oh, if he could have just seen the way it really was going to be, that you can be wealthy and powerful and important. And he was in Sodom, but he was a wreck, and his life was a wreck. And God exposed it when he destroyed Sodom, and he had nothing except two daughters that left with him. And the lust of the eyes. But the Lord says this. Look over in Matthew 6:33. Why, the message of the Bible is just the opposite. God has a totally different philosophy. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, don't spend your life worrying and taking thought about all of these material things. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then in verse 24, 6:24, the Lord says, hey, this is a real proving point in every life. You'll either serve the God of money or you'll serve the real God, the God of heaven. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so there's the lust of the flesh, that's about my sensuality. There's the lust of the eyes, that's about satisfaction, seeing it, wanting it, possessing it. And then there's the pride of life. That wonderful sense that I am superior to you, or maybe you feel I'm superior to him. And my success has made me better than you. Pride of life. But you know what the Lord says? It's over in Luke 22 and verse 26. His disciples, at a very important time, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and they are having a discussion, an argument among one another, and Jesus at exactly the right time says, what are you men talking about? And in Luke 22 and verse 26, Jesus had to correct them because they had been arguing about who would be the greatest and the pride of life. And Jesus said this, Luke 22, 26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. And so tonight, the total philosophy of the world. I am overcoming the whole philosophy of the world. It's built around the lust of the flesh. Whatever my sensual nature wants, the lust of the eyes, the satisfaction that I have by seeing and possessing and owning, and the pride of life, my sense of superiority over all other human beings because I'm just smarter than the next guy, or I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better with money than the next guy. I've got more education, or I'm more athletic than the next guy. I'm more fit than the next person. And the pride of life, and we deal with it every day. But the Lord says, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. And the Lord said, Luke 22, verse 26, that the person who's the servant, they will be chief. And so, boy, I got a philosophy problem. No wonder the world says, no thanks. I don't even speak that language. Listen, I'm about having a good time. I want to fulfill my sensual nature. I'm about getting, owning, and possessing. And you know what? I'm about being superior to others. So if you can sell me on Jesus Christ and those things will be fulfilled, we've got a deal. And unfortunately, that's about what religion is today, isn't it? It's about those three things. It's just that instead of the world selling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, we have folks that are churches that are selling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at the second issue. There's the problem of pride. Oh, well, I tell you what. You know, the gospel says that men are sinners and that they're needy creatures, that we need a Savior. In fact, before a person is going to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior genuinely, they have to understand their great need, that they need a Savior. And why did Jesus come? To be a great example of how you can pull yourself up and be better and work harder. And no, He came to save mankind. He came to redeem mankind through the shedding of His perfect blood, paying the penalty before God that was owed. Every man needs a Savior. Well, that doesn't go over well, does it? Most people have Nebuchadnezzar moments. That moment when Nebuchadnezzar stood there and he just began to think of the greatness of the empire that he had built. He thought about how young he was. And he thought about the fact that the greatest power the world has ever seen was embodied in him. And he stood on that balcony and praised himself and looked out there. And within a very short period of time, God would take his mind away from him. And for 7 years, he would graze on the palace grounds. His fingernails grew and his toenails grew and his hair grew. And he grazed just like an ox or a cow. He thought he was an animal. And at the end of 7 years, God marvelously restored his mind. And the first thing he did after he got his toenails clipped, and I'd like to think about that, but and his fingernails clipped and his hair clipped, is that he called out to God. And he acknowledged that God was who he was and that he was a great God, that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. And yeah, the problem of pride, somehow man feels he's just smarter than God. He feels that he's greater and more powerful than God. I can outlast God. Bring it on. Whatever you've got, I can handle it. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. This is kind of tough. You tell someone about the Lord and you realize in chapter 1 and verse 26, the Lord says, if somebody receives the Lord Jesus as their Savior, this is going to be true of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Please don't do it, but you might just take a quick glance to the person to your right and think, foolish thing. And then turn to the person on your left and look over there and say, foolish thing, because that's what they are. You could look this way and say, foolish thing. Thank you. All right. I don't want to be left out. Verse 27, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised if God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. And so, boy, the message of the world is, man, I have to pull myself up. I can become a better person. And I'm maybe even drawn to Christianity because, you know, I think I might become a better person. I might have purer motives and be more noble. But the Bible says, boy, everybody starts at the foot of the cross. We understand our foolishness and our weakness. There's a third thing. Did you notice that one? The power of the message. When I was in Bible college, I had three roommates. One of them I've never forgiven for this, but he had a very bad habit. He worked at night, and he would, you know, come in the middle of the night, and he would forget that he had three other roommates. And he would be getting his clothes out, but he would just come in the door, turn the light on, slam the door. And I was, you know, how many times he came close to being murdered. And probably been the very first time that ever happened on that campus, but came awful close. And people would remind him, listen, we're sleeping in here. Slip in, leave the light off, lay your stuff out. And I honestly, the only thing that kept us from murdering was I think he really did sincerely forget. He came in, very tired. He'd been school all day, worked half the night, and staggered in. But I cannot tell you what it is like. Maybe you can remember the last time it happened to you, that you were in la-la land and darkness and sleeping and enjoying yourself, and suddenly a slam of a door and the light comes on. And I mean, you're trying to get orientation to where you are. You're trying not to be blinded by the light. It's overwhelming. And, you know, the Bible describes the gospel as light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And when you're living in darkness, and the Bible says in John 3, the men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And someone comes along and shares Christ with them and turns the light on in the room. Whoa, get away from me. I don't want who I am and what I am exposed. Turn that light out. And I've never understood this, but if I get a paper cut on my hand, we're always having popcorn. I have no idea why that is, but I will forget that I had a paper cut until suddenly about the second handful of popcorn, and it starts hurting bad. I mean, and you know, you just lose interest in the popcorn, and you try to wash it off, get the salt out, but the salt gets in to the wound, and it hurts. And you know, the Bible says that as believers, we are salt and we are light. And obviously, what it is the gospel is salt and light. A person is wounded by sin. He's wounded by his flesh, and his life is a wreck. And you come in and tell him about Jesus Christ, and you just poured salt on it. If you give him the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're not soft peddling it, you're just telling him the truth. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The very best that you know have ever done falls way short of what God would expect in order for you to go to heaven, because God would expect perfection. And the only one who's ever walked this earth who was perfect was His Son, Jesus Christ. And you need a Savior. And so it is overwhelming when those things happen. And, because of that, because of the power of the message, we have a world that has tried to soft pedal the gospel. And many of the world are drawn to that. They like tonight, they like emotions. I like emotions too. I like to be happy. I like to be joyful. I can remember a wonderful speaker that I used to listen to some, and he just had an amazing gift for every time he preached, moving some type of emotion inside of you. When he finished, he would pick you up and pound you pretty good and then lay you back down, and I mean, you'd just be a mess. It might be about patriotism. It might be about motherhood. It might be, about some issue. But he just seemed to know exactly, a very, very gifted preacher in that way. So we have a world that many folks are reaching out. And their idea of church, their idea of religion would be, hey, stir my emotions. Others, it would be entertainment. Their idea, they tune into cable and they're looking around here trying to figure out what they're going to watch. Oh, this looks pretty entertaining. And people are doing all kinds of stuff across the stage and all kinds of things are happening. Lights are going this way and that. I said, man, this is great. And this is entertainment. But you know, the Lord's about worship. Amazingly, the Lord talks about being silent The Lord talks about internal here, human beings, worshiping Him, enjoying Him, appreciating Him, expressing from our hearts to Him our affection and love for Him. He's a jealous God, and He doesn't want us giving our affections to other gods, and He wants us to be occupied with Him. And it's not about my human emotions. It's not about entertaining me, but it is about worshiping Him. In fact, I was designed for that purpose, and I'll be doing that through all eternity. I am like our K3, K4, K5 classes in our Christian school. We're just beginning here. We're just learning the basics and trying to discover all that life is in the Lord. And one day we'll be in eternity, and we'll have glorified bodies and minds and be able to serve God. But God in His marvelous plan has redeemed us on this earth, and He has teaching us about serving Him and worshiping Him. Now, boy, we got a challenge. Did you see those things there? I didn't even put on there about the issues of faith and repentance, and those are challenging things. We have to believe God. It has to be a heart to obey God. We don't obey God to get saved. But repentance is that heart that says, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? That's the Apostle Paul in the road to Damascus. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? I'm ready, Lord. I've been doing it this way. It's not working. I want to do it Your way. The philosophy problems, a world that's consumed in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The problem of pride, man doesn't want to hear he's a sinner. And the power of the message, the overwhelming power of the gospel, the light and the salt of God's people, and we've got a mess on our hands, don't we? How are we going to reach this world for Jesus Christ? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter here as we close, and would you notice exactly how God told us to do it? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, He's told us, listen, your message in verse 8 is about Jesus, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And as the world is walking down this world and they run right smack into the rock's not giving, and they're stumbling over it, and they're not falling on their knees, they're running from it and offended by it. But in verse 9 He says, this is how I want you to do this. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. Peculiar simply means very precious, very unique, and we are. In the midst of a world that's dying and going to hell, there are a group of folks who've been called out. They are believers who have heard the gospel, and God has marvelously saved them through His grace and His mercy. He's calling out a people for His name. And it says, who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then in verse 10 it says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. What a blessing that there was a time when we couldn't say that we were a part of God's family. But now we are through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in His wisdom, is calling us to do some things as a peculiar people here. And let me mention those things. I heard not long ago a story of a man who wanted, this is in the 1800s, he wanted to reach the Indians in the community where he was. And had a nice church building, and many people from the community came to that church. But he was so burdened for them that he would reach them. And so he began to set it up where they would bring many of the Indian folk in. And these folks were still living in teepees. We're not talking about a reservation with a casino. I mean, we're talking about teepees and stuff. And the folks would come in to the church there, sit in the pews, the very first time they ever came in, and the preacher was telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus came and died for their sins on the cross, and how He was buried and rose again, and his word, these written words that were a wonderful gift from God to know Him and to know the gospel, the surety of this truth. And after it's all over, one of the men who was the chief wanted to speak. And he stood and he spoke to the preacher and he said, you know, this, and I can't do it like an Indian would, but anyway, he said, this really sounds like something that our people might be interested in. But you know what? We need to study this. And how we will study it is this way. Once a week, you have a lot of people that come into this building and sit here, and they've been hearing this message for a long time. And we will judge their lives, and in their treatment of us, we will know whether this message that you're preaching to us is true or not. Boy, when I heard that story, I thought, well, that's First Peter here, isn't it? God is called to, he's tall as the job, is hard. It's Jesus is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. But God has got a way where those who say, whoa, that's bright. Woo, shut that door. And, whoa, that salt got in my wounds. Oh, listen, I tell you what, I've gone through so many things in my life, and the Word of God is like salt, and your life is like salt. But I notice in verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And so, hey, pure people. Pure people, purity. Wow, to live above the filth and the mess of this world, the language of this world, the attitude of this world, the innuendo of this world, to be genuinely pure. And boy, what an effect it has upon others when there is purity in our life. Down in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles in verse 12. Oh, wow. Just good old practical honesty. I've used this illustration in the past over the years. I've heard it many times other places. A man was preaching a meeting in a large city, and they came into that city, needed some personal things, he needed some toothbrush, stuff like that. He went down to a local store there, kind of a mom-and-pop place, and he went and picked his stuff, guy, you know, we told him, well, this is how much you owe me, and he paid him, and the guy gave him change, and as he was getting his bag, heading out the door, his mind on the meeting, looked down, he realized, oh, no, he gave me too much change. And so he went back to the owner there, and he said, you know, I'm sorry, but I think you gave me too much. Would you check? And the guy said, I did on purpose. He said, yeah, I've actually been invited to that meeting that you're going to be preaching over at the church. And you know what? If you'd walked out this door, I was determined I would never, never, never go to that church. But he said, I may come now. That's interesting that you had that heart. I don't find many people that are that honest. Don't ever underestimate personal purity. I remember giving illustration just a few months back of the gentleman that invented T-ball, who was a Bible-believing Christian, went to be the Lord a few years ago, and how he got saved as a soldier. A man who was there, I believe he was a civilian worker, when everybody was together and they were telling their filthy stories and stuff, and he was having a great time, everybody was using God's name in vain, he never did. He wouldn't listen to the filthy stories. And slowly he began to be curious about that man. Why? You know, I mean, everybody. But the man began to be able to witness to him. Went alone to invite him into his house. He found out, wow, never been in a home like that before. Never been in a place where people pray before their meals and speak well of God. Instead of using his name in vain, slowly his heart was broken and came to know Christ. So practical honesty, purity, down to verse 12, just a pattern of good works. It says that they may, by your good works, which shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. If you'll think back to someone who won you to Jesus Christ, it's probably somebody who had a profound influence over a period of time in your life. You may have forgotten they did some very kind things that turned your heart and cause you to pay attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the first time you heard it, whoa, it was like, you know, somebody in darkness just turning the light on. It was so bright, or getting that salt in the paper cut, or the wound on your hand, and you got the salt in it somehow, and a pattern of good works. And then verse 12, it says, which shall glorify God in the day of your visitation, which... folks that are glorifying God, they are getting the truth out about the Lord. Glorify God is, Satan has been in a campaign to destroy the work of God, destroy the reputation of God. He is lies all the time, straight face, just lie to anybody. He did it so well to Adam and Eve, and they took it hook, line, and sinker. And tonight, that's what he's doing to mankind. But praise God for those that are telling the truth about the Lord, that on their lips there's a constant praise of how good the Lord is and all the good things that he's doing. And the Lord says what will happen. Verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." I wish our soul winning, and that would be true this pastor also, I wish our soul winning was the basis that we could have a seminar and that we could learn amazing techniques that would draw our loved ones to Christ. How many of you right now, you have someone that you'd give anything for them to get saved? How many of you got one? All right, okay, I'm pretty much 100%. There's some folks on my prayer list today. And I think, Lord, please, oh God, please save their souls. Lord, give opportunity. Lord, bring folks today across their path. I'm concerned about eternity and what heaven will be like without these folks. Oh God, please reach them. And I wish there was a seminar I could take. And you know, my wife and I first got married, we had a pastor who'd been in sales before he got saved and before God called him into the ministry. And he talked about for years that whenever he would go in a home and tell him about Christ, he would go back through just like a salesman and go over everything. What did I say? What did I didn't say? Did I not pick up on some way they responded? Until one day he realized, you know what? That isn't what it's really about, is it? It's the power of the gospel, but it's also the power of the life that presents the gospel. It's pretty big, isn't it? It says, "Which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Then verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, who find Jesus nothing but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I think our pianist is coming, going to pray in just a moment, a hymn of invitation. Can I ask you this question tonight? If you died, would you go to heaven? I don't think I'd want to leave this place without the wonderful confidence that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and that I can look back upon a time when I received Jesus Christ as my only hope of going to heaven. I am tonight resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not anything that I can do, have done, shall do. It's all Christ. It is finished, and he has finished the work. Tonight, time to rest in him. If you can't, you could have that time tonight. If you'll come, we'll be glad to get you with a person who is will take God's word, share the simple scriptures, explain them, help you to receive Christ, help you to sort through what's going on in your heart tonight. But my friend, you'll need to come. Will you come and let us help you? You may be here in this service and you say, "Preacher, you know what? I got some folks that heaven will not be heaven as I think of it, standing here on this earth or sitting here on this earth. And I know that it will all look differently that moment we hear the shout, the trumpet of God, and we rapture, close our eyes, and we open them in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us. But right now we look and we think heaven is not going to be sweet as I'd like it to be without those folks. Is it possible tonight that as we have turned the light on, put the salt into the wounds, we've been dealing with folks who have accepted and only know the world's philosophy, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Their whole idea of religion is emotion and entertainment. But tonight, there needs to be a return to a pattern of good works that the Bible describes here for those that understand that to the world, he's a rock of offense. He's a stumbling stone, just like that sidewalk where the concrete is lifted up. And they're going to trip. They're going to stumble. They're not going to receive him. But tonight God says, do something about that. I've made you a peculiar people. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. For every man and woman, teen, boy, and girl that are here. Thank you, Father, for those that are visiting with us. And got a few going tonight. Folks out of pocket for different reasons. We miss them. But Lord, we're just glad for those that are here. And Lord, you know exactly the needs of our hearts. You know the souls that you've designed our lives to influence for Jesus Christ. And you know our relatives, you know our friends, you know our neighbors. Oh God, I pray tonight that we would get serious. We have felt what it is to try to present Jesus Christ to folks who have only known the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we have sensed that we've thrown light on and is blinding to them, and the salt in the wounds created by sin has been so painful. And we wonder, how can we reach them? Oh God, I pray we take a good look at our lives. The gospel is powerful, and your work, the Holy Spirit, is all powerful. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would see the missing ingredient that's described here in 1 Peter 2. We have a lively hope. We have a confidence. Tonight we're born to it in the job that you've given us to do. Help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you stand?